Do you understand how important the Word of God is to God? I'm going to say some things this morning that you may have heard me say before, and undoubtedly have in the time in which we've been together. But I really want this church identified with the Word of God. This is foundational for who we are as a people. And the reason why I'm burdened to bring this message this morning is because I have had so many things come across my desk in the last 3 weeks. Fresh studies and surveys of what's happening in Christianity around the world, and especially what's happening in Christianity around America. And it is a tragic, pale version of what the Church of Jesus Christ should be. The church and the belief systems of generations all around us are a pale shadow of anything that the Word of God declares as truth. I'm not talking about legalistic bashing on the head with stuff. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ losing its entire moorings and the foundations that make the Church of Jesus Christ the Church of Jesus Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, the Bible says, what can the righteous do? I'm here to tell you something you already know. There is an onslaught and an attack against the foundations of Jesus and His church. If we can be positioned by the media and positioned by a lot of influence in this world to look crazy because we believe the Word of God, then fewer people need to listen and worry about the Word of God. But if the Word of God is still something important, then it is what it is, which is a plumb line for our life, our living, and our practice. The walls of the church need to be straight and true. The walls of our lives need to be straight and true according to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say about that? There was a time in our country where we gave great respect to the Word of God, and many people gave lip service, even if they didn't give life service to the Bible. But it's all positioning, don't you know? In marketing, my whole background is marketing, advertising, public relations, as well as the ministry. And even back into my college days, positioning is crucial. Right, Mark? How you position something. Spin. Somebody might have done something wrong, but they put together their spin, their positioning statement for what they want the world to think about that. And so what you have in the world today is an awful lot of calling what is white, black, and what is black, white. What is true, false. What is false, true. And if we leave the Bible as the Word of truth, then we build our lives on the shifting sands and the mores of contemporary society. And what do we have right now? Because that's happened. Do what's right in your own eyes. How many of you believe America is blessed because of that? I don't see a hand in a place. How many believe America is hurting because of that? I do too. What I want to talk about this morning is in the book of Nehemiah. I want to go to the book of Nehemiah. And the message is called Attention, Understanding, and Joy. Attention, Understanding, and Joy. One of the greatest keys to knowing, by the way, that the Bible and the Word of God is important to God is take a look in the life of Jesus. What did you see Jesus doing? As a 12-year-old boy, what was he doing? He was in the temple. What was he talking about with the elders? The Scriptures. The Word of God. So we've got a perfect living example. You know, I had somebody say to me one time, I don't worry about the Old Testament. I just do the red letter stuff. Well, the red letter stuff is pretty clear about the Word of God being important. You find your way to Nehemiah? All right, it's in the Old Testament. I could really mess you up now and say Matthew, Mark, Nehemiah. But it's not that way. It's not that way. You have a section of history books, the Chronicles, and you then have Nehemiah or Ezra and Nehemiah and all of those kinds of things. Those were the history books. And let me just give you a little bit of background, brief background, about what this is about in this section. If you recall, Israel was the people of God. They divided because of sin into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom got hauled off after hundreds of years into sin and carried away into captivity. But the southern kingdom remained, and the kingdom of Judah and etc. But they were called Israel, and yet God brought prophet after prophet after prophet to them to say, turn around. What does repentance mean? Turn around. Go the other way. And they would not listen. So, God brought the captivity into Babylon. Ever hear of the Babylonian captivity? Sure, we've talked about it ourselves. So the people of Israel got hauled away into captivity into Babylon because, especially because what God hated most was the worship of idols and other gods. He said, okay, then I'm going to give you your fill of it. You're going to Babylon and there's false gods everywhere. And what happened as a result of the captivity of Israel? After they came out of captivity, Israel was back again to being monotheistic. One God, not polytheistic, many gods. Not pantheistic. They were a one God nation. So God did exactly what He wanted to do in these people by allowing them to be dealt with. Anybody in this room believe God is allowing America to be dealt with? God has a purpose that our hearts be His. And so He'll allow some of these things to happen. But as they came back out of Babylon, there were three times, or three returns, if you will. The first return after Babylonian captivity was led by Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel. He came back to Israel's location with about 50,000 people. Now, there were 2 to 3 million that went into captivity. And when God decreed it's time to go back home, how many of you know how easy it is to get comfortable in sin? Come on. Come on. Be real with me. You know, the Word of God might be against it, but I'm kind of for it because it's comfortable there. Well, I know that's against the Word, but, well, I'll deal with that later. 2 to 3 million people in captivity, 50,000 came out. How many understand it's a little harder to walk with Jesus than it is to go the way of the world? It takes guts. It takes some integrity. It takes help. That's why we get together and help each other. Anybody say amen? Amen. I need you in my life. Hopefully you need me in my life. And when I walk into the grocery store or some other stores, I won't go to the wrong shelves because I think you might walk up on me. What are you doing, Pastor Kev? Oh, just checking what the sinners do. Just getting message illustrations. Went to a conference one time, a counseling conference, and we're sitting there learning these things from Jay Adams. Many of you have heard of him. And Jay stood up front teaching, and this one pastor sitting down in the front row, he raised his hands because Jay had said something against soap operas. And this one pastor says, well, Jay, I watch soap operas all the time. Jay Adams nearly fell off his chair, and I'm sitting here going, what? He goes, I watch soap operas all the time. I really like them. And we're still falling off our chairs. This guy says, I get my best sermon illustrations from those. Jay Adams looked at the guy and said, you know, I don't think you want the corruption of your soul just for your sermon illustration there. The whole point is we get used to living things and doing things, but what does the Word of God say? The Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, however you want to say his name. Talk among yourselves, decide your pronunciation. Zerubbabel comes back with 50,000 people and he restores the altar. And he restores the feasts of the Lord, the days of the Lord. Opposition comes against Zerubbabel and the work stops on the temple for 14 years. How many of you understand the devil doesn't like the work the church does? The devil doesn't like the work that the Holy Spirit does. If the devil can make you feel intimidated as you little church here, what impact do you have? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are knocking on the door of our fancy snooty communities? Little editorial comment there. If we can be intimidated out of standing for Jesus, then we lose our effectiveness. Remember the Bible verses that say things like, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If we can be intimidated away from standing up for Jesus, then we won't make an influence in the church. And we won't make an influence in our job. We won't make an influence in school. So Haggai and Zechariah rise up. Remember your Old Testament prophets. They rise up and they begin to prophesy to these people. Do the building of God. I am with you. I'll protect you. There are a lot of prophecies like that this morning, weren't they? I'll protect you. I'll be with you. Even if there's persecution that comes, the word of the Lord said, He's still going to be with us. All right? Zerubbabel leads that. 81 years later, it was 81 years later, Ezra comes around with 2,000 people. Ezra is used by God to start to rebuild the people of God spiritually. He finds God's people in mixture, not separated, not walking right with God. And Ezra leads them to repentance. Ezra chapters 1 through 6 is all about the first return unto Zerubbabel. From Ezra 7, it's present day in Ezra's time. Now, just for the sake of your understanding, during the book of Ezra, so you know who he was contemporary with, anybody ever hear of Buddha? Buddha was in India. Confucius was in China. Socrates is in Greece. And Esther's story occurs during Ezra's ministry. So that just kind of puts some what was happening in the world at that time. 14 years after Ezra's return, Nehemiah comes. And remember, he challenges the people. Get up and build the building's walls, or the walls around the city. Rebuild the walls. What do walls accomplish? In that day and age, if a city didn't have walls, they were mocked. They were not a city worth anything. So a city's walls helped create identity for the people of God and security for the people of God. How many remember in Nehemiah, once the work on the walls started, how long did it take? Anybody remember? 52 days. In 52 days, they sat there with broken down walls for decades, and in 52 days, they cleared out the rubble, and they built those walls, and the enemy was put to shame, the Bible says. Now, Malachi, remember, what's the last book of your Old Testament? What's it called? I just gave it to you, didn't I? Gotta like that kind of teacher when the test comes along. Okay, here's the answer. What's the answer? Okay, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, lived and ministered during Nehemiah's time. So they were contemporaries. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. Ezra teaching the Word of God. Nehemiah, their governor, restoring their political strength, and he did an awful lot more. It's really delightful if you read the book of Nehemiah. Delightful might be a subtle word when he's pulling out beards and shaking these people up for sinning. How many of you would you like me to be that kind of pastor? Come pull your mustache, Mark. What are you doing? Okay, I promise I won't. But, you know, they had been judged so much for their sin. He was passionate to say, you've got to be right with God. Isn't that the place of a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ today? We've got to be what? Right with God. So the book of Nehemiah takes place during the time of Malachi. The Malachi scriptures confront the sin, and then there's silence. For 400 years, the intertestamental period between the old and the new. But the construction of the walls is the first part of Nehemiah. And then the rest of the book, from chapter 8 on, deals with the revival of the people. Again, the time frame, 13 to 14 years following Ezra's return. And if God's people are going to be restored as God's people, if their hearts are going to be right with God, every revival's flame is fanned by the Word of God. Hold your Bible up. Say, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Buildings can be blessings. Identifiable location. It's good. But much more important is what's burning inside the people of God. If we don't give ourselves to the Word, then there's nothing for the Holy Spirit to anoint at the moment we need His Word. You know how gracious the Spirit of God is to remind you something of the Scripture right when you need it? Have you ever discovered that? You're getting ready for a decision, and the Word of God, the Scripture comes to you at a specific moment, or you need something, comfort, peace, whatever it might be, and a Scripture comes to your spirit. It's because you've put the Word of God in, and the Holy Spirit can breathe upon that Word at the time that it's necessary. All right. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Excuse me. Just give you a little bit of the heart of Ezra, and then we'll go into this section of Scripture. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Not on there? Okay, very good, Pat. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and then we'll... So our Scriptures begin with Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Okay, so I had some of that other teaching on there. I forgot to say something. My fault. All right, on we go. Let's go. Let's talk about three major points from the Word of God this morning. Number one, restore the Word of God. God's people pay attention when the Word of God is restored. Say it with me. Restore the Word of God. Nehemiah 8. And we're going to read the first few verses. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. How long was he there doing this?
All day.
From morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people, please boom out the phrase with me, I have it underlined up here. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. For the revival to be real, and the revival to be meaningful, it's got to begin with the Word of God. Something's got to burn inside. The disciples who walked on the road after Jesus' resurrection with Him, the Scripture says they looked among themselves and said, didn't our hearts burn within us when Jesus unfolded His life from the Scriptures with them? So it starts with the Word of God, and there's got to be the Word taught, and there's got to be the Word preached, and the Bible says there's got to be a teacher, and there's got to be a preacher in the body of Christ, somebody who can break open the Word of God. The Word of God's got to be restored if there's going to be attention paid to God's heart. Grace Christian Center, we stand for the Word of God.
Amen.
What is our text? What is our teaching? The Bible. I was with somebody on Saturday talking about a real estate. We were at a real estate appointment. They were talking about listing their homes, their home. And then we got into a whole other subject. And then we started talking about church. And I invited them to church. They had seen our sign several times outside. They said, well, what do you stand for? What do you believe? What do you do? And I had quite a chance to open up. And I looked at them first and foremost. I talked about Jesus being the Son of God. And a personal relationship with God, not a religion, because they talked about religion. And then I said, and our text is the Bible. You understand it. We want to know it culturally. We want to know it historically. We want to know it for today in our lives. But our text is the Bible. That's where it begins. What is church for? One of the current surveys I just read the results of shows this. The people in America basically want to create church in their own image. Those are my words. They either go or they don't go, but here's the results of the survey. They don't want to hear the Word of God for too long. They want the preacher to not use too many verses. So I got a ton up here this morning. No, I'm kidding. They want to jump immediately into something relevant. Title of the article, Why So Many Churches Hear So Little of the Bible. A senior managing editor of Christianity Today wrote an essay called Yawning at the Word of God. Here are a few of his thoughts. There is a growing impatience with the Bible. We live in a narcissistic age where we are wont to fixate, please say it with me, say it loud please, on our needs, our wants, our wishes, our hopes, at the expense of others, and certainly at the expense of God. Now let me ask you a question. Are any of those things wrong? No, that's not wrong. Is it right to have hope? You have needs? You have life? That is right, isn't it? But guess what? He's our hope. He's our life. And so when we come to church, it's not to make church over in our image. It's to say, okay, so what does God have to say to me? How can I surrender to Him and His purposes? And therefore, when I do that, that's when I find my hope and my life. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? What does God have to say? And so here's some current things that people are saying. Here's another one. Unless countered by authentic reading and preaching of the Word of God, all of this adds up to church basically being a form of group therapy, entertainment, and wasted time, if not worse. I read a whole article on how many pastors nowadays in the pulpits are atheists. And it had quotes all through it saying, I simply put on a play. And I go out and I use some of these right words for my people. And the bottom line was, because if they knew where I really stood, I wouldn't have a job and I still need to get paid. What an abomination in the body of Christ. And we have a weaker and weaker deteriorating life in the body of Christ. Church, Grace Christian Center, let's stand for something different. Amen. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I guess even if he shouts every now and then, at least you know your pastor is not an atheist. He believes in Jesus. Many congregations expect the preacher to start from some text in the Bible and then quickly, emphasis on quickly, move on to things that really interest us, like ourselves. No question, personal application and relevancy is vital, but today's approach to church is the buffet line. I want what I want, and I'll pick it in my time. I don't want the whole hog or the whole enchilada. I want what I want. But you see, the Bible tells us that this life with Him is a life of surrender. Jesus, I give up. You know what's best. This is the owner's manual. How many of you would think you'd have a car that runs well? You buy a new car, take it home, and you say, I don't care what the manual says. I'll do whatever I want. I'll put gas in every now and then. I'll look at this car. I won't worry about it. I'm just going to drive this thing till the legs fall off it. And then 13 miles later, legs fall off it. How many of you know there's an owner's manual, and you void your warranty if you don't abide by what they state in the manual? How many know you avoid your warranty in life when you don't go by the owner's manual? He says, look, this is how I made you. I knew what I was doing when I made you. I know how to, I feel like we're from back east. I know what I'm doing. Yeah. Just do what I tell you to do. If we'll do what He tells us to do according to His Word. We read it the other day, right? Deuteronomy 28. Choose His Word and be blessed. Choose your own way and be. Let's see. I think I'm going to choose cursing, but I demand blessing. God said, I didn't give you an option C. A, B, now out of options. Choose A, He says. Surrender. He's in charge of the church. It's His church. And if we're going to have revival and the restoration of the people of God, there's got to be a marked restoration of the Word of God. Restore the Word of God so the people can pay attention to God. The Message says, when it talked about them listening attentively, the Message says they were all ears. The New Living Testament says all the people listened closely. You mean you're going to go to church and you're going to hear from God? God talks? You bet. You're going to go to church and God's going to talk to you this morning? Amen. It happens. You've got to have the Word of God restored so you can pay attention. Number two, respect the Word of God. I said, respect the Word of God. Say it with me. Respect the Word of God. And when we do, understanding will result. Verse 4 of chapter 8. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedadiah. You don't know if I'm saying it right or not. I'm just going to read them quick. Malchiah, Hashum, Habadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. What happened to Pete, George, Bosco, and Roger? You know, I've... Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. And Ezra opened the book. Say the next phrase with me, please. In the sight of all the people. If you're going to a church that doesn't have time for the Bible and the Word of God, you're at the wrong church. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just being real. How can the people of God learn to be the people of God, be more like Jesus, if we don't take time to read the Word of God? Watch this. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. They made a special place for the Word to be read. And when he opened it, what happened? Listen, I debated whether or not to read all 18 verses of this chapter in Ezra-Miah and simply have you stand as we read the Scriptures. But that is, upon occasion, why I will have you stand when we read the Word of God. There's a respect. There's an attentiveness. There's a listening. You're saying something important. You know, when somebody important, it used to be, guys, when a woman walked in the room, all the guys stood up. Now when a lady walks in the room, all the guys lounge around and go, oh, hi. When the queen walks in the room, how many of you think you're going to sit down? If the president, well, no, we won't go there. If Congress, no, we won't go there. If your best friend walked in the room, yeah, we won't go there. Okay, we're not a culture that stands up much. But the point is, when the president, when the queen, when a head of state, when someone important walks into the room, we stand. We give honor. We give respect. When the national anthem is played, when the allegiance to the flag is spoken, do you just sit there casually? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We stand on our feet. Hand over our heart. Whatever we might do that gives honor, gives respect. And these people stood up for the Word of God. What are they doing in this insignificant little place called Israel? This was part of their worship of God. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, and all the rest of these folks, on over to the last part of the verse, helped the people to understand the law, and the people, what is it? Stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense, and please read it with me again, helped them to understand the reading. What are they doing? They're taking time in the midst of opposition all around them, antagonism all around them. People who surround the community of faith didn't like them, didn't like their mission, didn't like who they were. What is all this God business? And they're taking time for worship and to respect the Word of God. Church, you're God's people. I said, you're God's people. You belong to God. The church is His church. Turn to each other and say, it's His church. But if the devil can make you feel like you're nothing, no account, a tiny little church that'll make no difference. Listen, it took 11 disciples to turn a world upside down. Or 12. You know, one replaced. Do I have to go into the whole story? No. You're God's people. You're His church. The teacher's commentary has a section here. I don't think I put it up there, but I do have a map I want to show you. We think of, casually, when we think of Israel in Nehemiah's day, we think, oh, this is a big place. They're building a great big wall. But really, it was quite a small place, and it's the green part there that is really the part they were talking about. In her days, Israel never ranked in size with the empires and kingdoms of the Near East. In Nehemiah's day, this was always a small land. The district of Yehud, or Judah, included only some 800 square miles. It extended north and south about 25 miles, east and west about 32 miles. The tiny size of Judah and the plight of the exiles, who were surrounded on every side by hostile peoples, just like today, makes it easier for us to understand why Jewish morale waned so quickly in the face of opposition. The neighbors could relatively easily get them to abandon their project. But Nehemiah decided, I'm staying right here. And the prophets prophesied, get going, get busy, build the house of God. God's got something for you to do, and God will bless you. The prophets today say, stand under the umbrella of God and God will bless you. And even if there's persecution, you do the will of God. You be about the business of God. Respect and love the Word of God and stand up and let the Word of God be restored in your midst. And God says, I will do something supernatural in your midst. Someone say amen.
Amen.
God will do something supernatural in her midst. Let me tell you a little story. 1 month ago, how many have ever heard of Rancho Cucamonga in California? Talk about the enemy trying to silence God's people, and let's just be quick about it. But 1 month ago, city officials tangibly targeted a home Bible study of 15 people and sent them a cease and desist order requiring them, as a Friday night Bible study, to shut down, cease and desist. They either had to apply for a conditional use permit as a full-fledged church, and they already declared as a city they would refuse to give that permit, and they were supposed to shut down by Good Friday. How many of you think that there's a little bit of attack against the Church of Jesus Christ? Defense attorney said, according to their definition in the city, a family praying over a dinner would qualify as a church. And the attorney went on to say, this isn't even a church, this is a Bible study, but it's facing the same kind of ultimatums and demands as in communist China. The city, however, has no similar restrictions for Sunday or Monday night football parties. If the church can be made to feel irrelevant, out of place, position, as a bunch of weirdos, then we don't need to listen to the message of the church or the message of the Scripture. You see? Welcome to what's going on in society. So we restore the Word of God as the Church of Jesus, and we respect the Word of God. What's happening in our culture? We come to Bible study in church so we're strengthened, so we're blessed. There are thousands and thousands of faithful men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ all around America, all around the world doing fantastic things. Kids are blessed, families are blessed, all around. What do we hear all the time on the news about? Another pastor commits sexual abuse. Let me tell you something, as your pastor, sexual abuse is wicked sin, and anybody standing in the pulpit who's involved in it needs to get up and get to jail.
Yes. Amen.
The Church of Jesus Christ is against that. The Bible's against it. There should not be any of that in the church. It's a shameful thing. But all you hear about is that. And there are millions of believers doing wonderful things all around the world to help people. But you see, I don't want to go to church because that happens. You know, I don't want to live in a house because sometimes earthquakes make houses fall down. There are problems. How we deal with them makes the church something of integrity or not. We need to stand as the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a real church that helps people, but the pressure and intimidation is to shut up and we're not of relevance. How many know that's not the truth? How many know the truth is Jesus is alive and well, and He's got people who love Him and love people and want to help folks all around? Amen? But if the Bible doesn't have bearing on our daily lives, then they can make the church in their image. Humanistic, 12-step programs, nothing wrong with that. Only help the poor, nothing wrong with that. But there's a presence of God, a conforming to His image. There's a life He wants us to live as salt and light that brings Jesus Christ on earth as He is in heaven in His kingdom. Amen? Revelation 4:11, what's God's purpose? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And that's what we're here to help people understand. Ezra, therefore, had a team of people. He would preach in the Hebrew, but because they'd spent so many years in Babylon, these people didn't know the Hebrew anymore. So a whole team of all these ayahs went out and taught the people then. They'd learn a section, and then they'd hear a section read, and then they'd learn about it. Because they translated it into the languages they could understand. Number three, respond to the Word of God. First, restore the Word of God. Secondly, respect the Word of God. Thirdly, respond to the Word of God. And what happens when we do? We receive joy. Turn to each other and say, I hope you get some joy out of today. Verse 9 continues on in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. Verse 11, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Anybody ever get convicted in the spirit when you read the word of God and you go, I'm not living up to that? Sure. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our God, to our Lord. Do not sorrow, say it with me please, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions, and say it with me real loud, rejoice greatly. Because they understood the words that were declared to them. In the Hebrew, the word strength literally means it is ma'oze, or ma'os, and it means a fortified place. The joy of the Lord is your defense, your stronghold. As we give time to restore, respect the Word of God, we get attentiveness and understanding. And when we respond to the Word of God, when we obey Him, we find joy. Anybody find joy whenever you obey the Lord? You know He's pleased with you inside. Wouldn't you far rather have that feeling than conviction over not obeying the Word of the Lord? So we come to church to learn. What does He want of us? How can we respond? So then the people gather the next day. This is a feast. They gather the next day and they listen to the Word of God more. And then they discover we're only 2 weeks away from one of the greatest feasts. And we haven't done that feast here in Israel for decades. So what we see then through verses 13 through 15 is they begin to tangibly respond. And they gather the limbs and they begin to make booths. Remember the Feast of Booths. And they obey that feast in a way they haven't for a long, long time. And in verse 16, the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Say it with me real loud again, please. And there was very great gladness. Day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. Church, what is it? Church is a celebration. a celebration of the presence of Jesus, His love, and lifting up Jesus. He said, if you'll lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. That's all right. Yeah. A celebration of His presence. A celebration of His Word. We listen to the Word and we're conformed to His image. And we leave church built up and strengthened where I know more now of what the Lord wants from me. I know more about how to be His son, His daughter. Restore the Word of God and we'll find attentiveness for life and living. Respect the Word of God and we'll find we understand it a lot more. Respond to the Word of God. We'll find there's really great joy in our soul. Listen to the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 from the New American Standard. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I've been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Church, let's not be those who say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for the Word of God. Let's take time. Let's restore it. Let's share it. Let's love it. Let's respond to Him and rejoice in His Word. And let's obey Him and share the good things that Jesus is doing in us and showing us as we study the Word of God. Horace Greeley, an editor and politician, made this one statement, and there's a whole host of statements that I could make about being a Bible-reading people, but let me close with this one. It's impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. Elaine, would you come? Is the Bible relevant for today?
Yes.
Does the Bible still have a place in our society? Does the Bible still have the overwhelming important place in our lives? And we know how to conduct ourselves as Christians, men and women of God in these communities, because we've studied the Word of God. How many know and believe you've had a little more of the Word of God engrafted into your heart this morning?
Yeah.
Then, Lord, bring great fruit from the study of your Word. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the joy of your presence this morning. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. And we thank you for the Word that we get to read and understand and study and have it written on our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will be lifted up from our lives. One more time, together we pray, let there be great revival, O Lord, that is poured out in these communities. Lord, we'll do our parts to love you and love your Word. Help us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never given your life to the Lord, I encourage you, come forward and we'll be honored to pray with you. If you have a need in your life that you need prayer for, come on forward. We'll pray with you as we give it to Jesus together. If you need healing in your body, we'll take time to do that as well. Above all, go out with joy and rejoicing today, knowing that you belong to Him, that you love His Word, that He's with you, and He's poured His life and His Word into you this morning. Turn to each other one more time and say, let's love the Word of God.